If you will take out your scripture sheets, Matthew 28:1-8, which is an angelophany, the appearance of an angel with a video and audio track, and then an appearance of the risen Lord with a video and an audio track. At the center of the angel's message is the fact that he ain't here anymore because God raised him, transformed his body. The tomb is now empty. Recognize that these encounters take place at the edge between this world and the world to come. And they are thoroughly disorienting for the participants. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he was raised as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. That is the appearance of the angel. It is quickly followed by another layer of divine revelation in the manifestation of Jesus. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "All hail." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. It was April Fool's Day in 1984 that something strange happened to Dr. Gary Hamblin of Joplin, Missouri. In his own words, that was the day when he became a fool for Christ. And here is his testimony. "I lived the first 40 years of my life for personal gain. But as I became obedient to God, he opened my eyes to people." Hamblin soon founded a teen challenge center offering free drug counseling and care for drug-addicted youth, some of which stayed at his home. When no other doctor volunteered, Hamblin became the first medical director of the AIDS Project of the Ozarks. He also offered free care to battered women in the local shelter. 4 years later, he opened the Benevolent Clinic, where all who need care receive it, and they're never turned over to collections, and so 35 to 40 people come every Friday. He also moonlights at a hospital to cover the expenses, and in his own words, this is his sing. Now, folks, that's not an interruption. That's the sound of life. That is what life, I started to say, smells like. That's a memory from my early days as a father. Dr. Hamblin said, as he quoted from Luke, "And you shall be blessed, for they cannot repay you. You shall be blessed at the resurrection of the just." In 1992, Dr. Hamblin entered a congressional race as a novice and finished third out of six. And his platform was from Proverbs 31:9, "Plead the cause of the poor and needy." Since his first visit to Haiti in 1989, Dr. Gary Hamblin admits, "Materialism has lost its value. Before I went to Haiti, I carried a lot of fears. Fear of dying, fear of money. After a while, the fears began to vaporize. God has been weaning me away from the world's attractions and showing me that I'm to be his servant and that I'm to be a fool every day." How do you explain that kind of change in someone's life? The church knows where it comes from. It comes from a resurrected Jesus who's still walking up the aisles of our churches and around our towns to see, is there anyone left that wants to be a fool for him? And he will show them a glimpse of his kingdom and a glimpse of his new world. And because they can see the new world, they can behave in a very different way. They can begin, for God's sake, to act the fool and to be a fool for Christ. I once said to a man, "I'm a fool for Christ." "Whose fool are you?" Often people nostalgically wonder what it would have been like to walk with Christ in dusty Galilee. Would it not have been a privilege to be there? It's more a privilege to be here. He was located in one space and one time then, but because of resurrection, Jesus has been freed from all space and all time to be present everywhere and to be available to anyone who calls his name. And he calls us not to follow the world's scripts for our lives, but to be a fool for Christ. And wish that we can care for the poor and engage impossible needs, not in our strength, but in the strength that comes from heaven. And it's why Jesus was so attractive to some people and so repellent to others. His disciples and the women got caught up in his foolishness. Traveling from village to village, teaching and preaching the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, offering the freedom from shame and forgiveness, giving people a new start. Every village he went into became a fool's paradise because the kingdom of God descended. But it was such a threat that the Jewish leaders and Romans said he was a fool and they couldn't put up with him. Now, can you imagine what a risk it was for the early followers to follow Jesus? The men and the women, they left their villages, they left their jobs, they left their families. They wandered around the countryside. Many women who were not married. People gossiped and said it was scandalous. But when people lived together, they start calling each other nicknames. And Jesus called Peter Rocky. And James and John, who were so loud, he called them in Aramaic, Boanerges, the sons of thunder. And then there was Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus cast out 7 demons. And so when Jesus came in the village, he says, "This is Rocky, these are the thunder boys, and this is the demon lady." It sounds more like a rock band or a biker gang than a holy club. Being around Jesus, they had a box seat on the kingdom of God. It's the finest education ever offered. To be with Jesus 24/7. To sleep in villages and under the starlight. And every day where he went, to see love with a capital L and truth with a capital T and P with a capital power, was never boring. Stuff was popping all the time. Jesus bewildered people, and they kept asking, "Who is this?" They never had trouble with hospitality. There were some witch ladies like Mary Magdalene and the wife of Herod Steward that kept them on the road. But folks, when you go to a village and you heal Grandmama, or Uncle George is freed of leprosy, people welcome you into their homes, and every night they would have been scattered across the houses of the village because something of God had come and life was forever different. Can you imagine 3 years of glory? 3 years of being shaped by Christ and memorizing his teaching and learning how to love, and the disciples, all the stuff that's in them that's not of God is getting sorted out. And then one day, the train crashed. The dream became a nightmare. The king and his kingdom collapsed. Jesus was sold out by a friend, captured in a garden, hauled off by police, manhandled by authorities, integrity clubbed, scourged, stripped, nailed to a cross. Now, psychologists have a term, it's called cognitive dissonance. And that's when you have two ideas in your brain, both of which seem true, but are in deep conflict. And cognitive dissonance leaves people bewildered and strange. And they looked back over 3 years of walking with Jesus, and they said, was that real, or were we deceived? Or is what happened on Friday real? Was the kingdom tour real, or was the train wreck real? And on Friday evening, the women who saw him crucified and washed and buried went back and told most of the apostles that it had taken him 6 hours to die, and that his side was pierced, and that a rich guy took him down and washed him off and put him in a tomb. And they ask, how could we have been so wrong? Did the Father who was with him for the 3 years all of a sudden abandon him? Was it some cruel divine joke that Jesus died? And they did not know what to say. And they did not know what to think. But the kingdom dream died with Jesus. And it was quiet all day Saturday. And they wondered, could they follow the pilgrims back to Galilee and begin life all over again? And Peter was so happy that he had not sold his fishing boat to return to his old life and hide from the officials that might be looking for them now that they had done Jesus in. And on Saturday evening, some women, among whom were Mary of Magdala and Jesus' own mother Mary, went and bought spices, so that the next morning they could go and find someone to move the stone, and they could pour the oils and ointments and powdered spices all over him, because it was not a mummification thing. It was to keep down the stink. They would, in our day, they would have put lime on him and sprayed him with Lysol, because you could not stand there for 3 days and do the rituals of grieving if the body was actually rotting in the Palestinian sweltering heat inside a borrowed tomb. And you see, Mary, his mother, went there because she had had him in her womb, and she had labored to bring him birth, and she watched him labor on the cross. She was there when he breathed his first breath, and she was there when he breathed his last, her firstborn son. Mary Magdalene was there because he had freed her from evil. Now, in 2008, some brave doctors at the New York Medical College, including some psychological faculty, mental health officials, and several priests, published an article in the New Oxford Review titled "A Case of Demonic Possession." And these doctors and hospital researchers claim to have been there when there was levitation and other occult phenomena involving a woman who had been involved in the occult. Now, folks, it takes great courage for medical researchers at a major facility to say they've been dealing with something that doesn't fit the medical model. But I assure you, as our culture begins to slip off its Christian foundations, and as more and more people go looking for exotic forms of spirituality and play with the occult, the church will have to learn how to deal again with people who have been involved with evil. And Mary was at the tomb because this was her boy. And Mary Magdalene was there because somehow when Christ came to her and touched her, the power of divine love had come out of him and gone through her life like a big wave and absolutely washed her clean. And she was devoted to him because he had saved her sorry soul. And early on the morning, they're at the tomb. And something happens that is hard to describe. The membrane between this world and the world to come was ruptured. And there stood the angel of the Lord sharing God's reflected glory. And the earth shook. And the soldiers crumpled. And the angel said to the two women, I know why you're here. You're searching for Jesus, who on Friday hung from a cross. Look in here. He's not here. And the reason he's not here is not because it's the wrong tomb, because I know. I was watching. And the body has not been stolen by grave robbers. The body has been stolen by God. in the power of the Spirit. Jesus has been raised. He has a transformed, transfigured humanity. It's still got the marks on it, but He's now free of space and time. He's not been resuscitated back to this life. He's gone through death to the other side. He lives beyond the power of death. He has a new resurrection body, and He's the first inhabitant of the kingdom of God. No one can hurt Him anymore. Now you go tell the disciples that ran away to follow you women to Galilee, and there'll be some more appearances. And then He was gone. He stepped back through the membrane. And Mary looked at Mary and said, "I think that was the angel of the Lord." And they run to tell the guys. Now folks, write this down. It is in obedience that God gives divine revelation. If there's no guidance in your life, if there's no sense that today you are walking into the plan of God, then go back to the last time you obeyed God and obey Him. And as you start walking in obedience, step by step, doors and windows will open and divine revelation will come and your life will become a partnership with the living Jesus. I do not know how to explain the things that happen to me on a regular basis, except I'm trying to fumble forward in obedience. And God sends light. And it was as these women were running back to fulfill the angelic command that Jesus steps out of the other world and steps into their mourning. And in Greek, it's all hail, and in Southern, it'd be, "Hi, Mama. Hey, Mary." And they fall to their faces, and they worship Him, and they touch His feet, and the nail marks are still there. And He is no ghost. He has a transformed physicality with new power. Now, for them to worship Him if He's not God is idolatry. But their worship of Him is a clue that Jesus shares the same full divinity as the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was an experience of worship before it was a doctrine in the church. And look what happens next. The men had fled, and Jesus says, "Go tell my homeboys, go tell my brothers that I'm not through with them. That our movement lost momentum on Friday. It's been rekindled this morning. Go to Galilee, and there they will see me." If Jesus had only died, there would be no Christianity. If Jesus had only died, He would be a footnote in some ancient Jewish or Roman historian. But the claim of the church is that the women went, that the tomb was empty, that the angels explained it, and it was verified by the risen Lord in multiple appearances to different people over time. And that He reconstituted His movement as the Christian church. This is not just a doctrine. And if you seek Christ, He will find you. He is alive. He knows you and your pain. He wants to draw you into His world of life. And He's waiting to meet you at this table today. And I want everyone here to come to the table of the risen Christ today, not primarily as a religious act, but to throw open your heart and life. And I warn you, you might be touched, and tomorrow might find you on a very different path to becoming a fool for Jesus Christ. One year, the Methodist pastor at First Methodist in Trawl made a fatal mistake. On that Easter Sunday, he left out hymn number 322, which was my father's favorite hymn. And I think on the way out, he took the pastor's hand and he said, "I'm your physician, and for your health, I recommend that you never leave out that hymn again." I don't know of a hymn that lets men sing with a better voice than hymn number 322. Please stand.